Today we're going to complete our old school series. If you enjoyed the series, old school. If you missed any of it, you can go ahead and check it out on the web. If you got smartphones, anybody have a smartphone? Anybody have one? Okay, if you do, it's got this thing called a QR code right here. Some people are probably getting me tired of saying this, but I just want to share it when we have visitors. If you cut off CCPS, because the school doesn't want you looking at Facebook, it'll take you to our Facebook page. And I challenge you, challenge you to pull out your phone and write something about the service. On your Facebook page or their Facebook page or whatever, all you have to do is get one of those QR things, boom, plop it there. On the back page takes you to our website. So it's all kinds of good stuff. If you're old school, you can grab a pen, paper, and fill this in. It'll be fun. So we have a little bit for everybody. And you can time when I'm going to get done or when I'm just beginning. And if you think that by looking at those blanks, that'll tell you when I'm going to get done, forget it, right? It doesn't work that way all the time. Sometimes it does, but not all the time. I just wanted to share that video. I came across that video, and it really stood out to me this week, because this was a crappy week. Anybody there with me? Some of you may have had a great week, and you got all my good stuff. I mean, it wasn't bad, but it was just a week. You know what I mean? After a week of having an experience like we did last week, just having a worship experience and just really connecting to God in different ways and different things, I had my week set up differently. I was going to roll that worship throughout the whole week, and just stuff happened. Just not mostly major stuff, but just stuff happened. And it just one of the things was I just was feeling like I kind of lost God in the midst of stuff this week. And that video just stood out to me that, here is Jesus, the presence, the body and blood of Christ as far as communion, in the middle of everything and people just walking by. And I just said, hey, God, was that me during this week? And in some cases, I think it was. Now, you all know through each old school series, I wore an old school shirt, right? So I had to get one more old school shirt. And you ready? Here we go. I had to wear this one. And because this is the coolest. Anybody want to guess what it is? Superman. There you go. You got it right off the bat. The coolest superhero. There we go. You know me well. Superman. All right. So Superman. Look, you can see it's old. 10 cents. Right? That's old. All right. Superman. And today I want to talk about the greatest Superman. I want to talk about Jesus. I really want to unpack that. Much of Superman is based off of there's some very big comparisons. As a matter of fact, years ago, I think you two were the only people here who heard it because you were visiting at the time. I did a sermon on Superman. And I don't know, did I dress up there? Okay, of course, yeah. So I actually have a Superman costume that's tight-fitting now. Look out. I may be able to do communion in one single bound, So who's able to look tall pew rails in a single bound? Yeah. Super Jack. All right. If you have your Bibles, you can open up with us today. One question I want to ask you. What do you think of when you think of communion? What do you think of? What? Gathering, okay? What else? Last week I asked you your earliest experience of worship. So today I'm going to ask you, what's your earliest experience of communion? Anybody remember? I got to show you what I think of when I think of communion. This is a portable communion kit, because ministers have cool things like this. Okay, right here. I think of these things. I think of shot glasses. You know what I mean? Anybody else think of these things? And I think of bread cubes. Anybody remember those? Some people, I can hear your experience when you say the wafers. Several of you that may have come from a Catholic or a Lutheran background, you think of real wine. Right? And you think of the wafers that they chuck in your mouth. Right? You got to open up wide and they chuck it in there. Okay? You guys remember that? All right? And the rest of us, the other ones of us who are Protestant, we remember little shot glasses full of grape juice. And you know why? If you came from a Methodist background, you know why you have grape juice? I'm going to tell you this. This is the main reason why you have grape juice. And I'm not making this up. Because there was a guy named Herbert Welch who was a good Methodist. And in the days of Prohibition, he came up with something called grape juice to use for communion. Anybody know Welch's grape juice? There he is. Herbert Welch was a big person in the Methodist church years ago. And that trickled down to everybody during the temperance movement. And here we go. So now we go by the generic brand of that. You know, it's for ours, right? So that's free today. I won't charge you for that one. But look, see, I even have this little cup, and I can put little breads in it, little pieces of bread, little bread cubes. I can even put the little juice and carry with me, you know. Isn't it cool? You too can have that. But I think of those little cups, and I think of how when they finally switched from glass because nobody wanted to wash them anymore. Anybody ever do that? Has anybody had to fill those things? Is that like testing your patience? Because you put in those big metal trays that stack up real high that have somebody's name on it because somebody died and they dedicated it. Does this sound familiar? Okay, and you have it, and you have stacks of them, and then you have bread in one that's all in there and carried around, and then you have all these, and you don't want to get any on the little metal part, so if you fill it too high, you're freaking out because you got to wipe it out, and then you're carrying around, and God forbid if somebody actually dumps them, which I've seen that before too. Anybody ever dumped them? That's an experience. And then you have the people who are really big theologians. Ah, the body and the brother of Christ is all over the floor. You know. Honestly, you joke about that, but in the early church, there was a major, major argument about what do you do if a church mouse gets a piece of the host, the body of Christ? Does that make that little mouse part of the body of Christ? And we laugh at that now, don't we? Don't you find that humorous? They had major conferences on how to keep mice away from the body of Christ. And they got really concerned about that kind of stuff. And so as we look at this, I think when I think of communion, I also think of like this kind of picture right here. Here we go. Let's pop this up here. We got another picture up here. There we go. Don't you think of that? Doesn't that look very communion-esque? You know, I was accused this week when I was teaching my classes of making up words because I was like throw esque or ish at the end of it. And they'd say, you're making up words. I said, no, I'm not. But that's communion-esque, like communion. And I think of that kind of stuff. And in my life, I spend time just thinking of different things. But when it comes to communion, you know, as a kid, I remember a friend of mine, Damon, who would, like, try to get every, like, little ounce. I mean, I remember sitting at the rail going, trying to lick it out, and, you know, we're laughing. And I remember, you know, getting the little cubes. And I grew up in the church. My dad was the pastor. So it didn't mean much to me, honestly. I got to say, it really didn't. It was kind of like, okay, hey, that means the service is going to go a little bit longer today. You know, because he's going to preach normal time, like father, like son. And we're going to pop the old little cube. I got no significance out of a bunch of little cubes in a shiny tray with shot glasses filled with grape juice. None of it. It meant nothing to my life. Anybody else in that position too? And I remember people would never, they'd say, oh, it's first Sunday of the month. Not going to church. It's just communion. And many of us may have done that as well. And I told you a little bit about this last week when I first became a pastor and ended up getting some significance of communion. I began to switch around communion day. And I remember this person. It's the second Sunday. Why are we having communion today? I said, because if we did it all on the first Sunday, you wouldn't be here like you weren't last weekend. Oh, okay, you know. Just mix it around. Because how can we know of this thing? I mean, for us, it's just taking grape juice off the shelf, pouring it in, ripping bread open and handing it to people, sitting down, saying a bunch of weird words about body and blood, sounding like we're cannibals. What the heck are we talking about? But yet Jesus said, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. What's that about? And so I came to this verse from Matthew chapter 26, which says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took a cup, and then he had given thanks. He gave it to them, and he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. Huh? Was a lot of my reaction. When I got to that point. I don't know about you, but if you invite me for dinner, or say, you know, it's a holiday dinner, and I'm over your house, and you're getting ready to slice the turkey, and you say, this is my body, which I am giving to you. I'm going to say, ew. And then you pour me something to drink, and say, this is my blood. I'm going to say, double ew. And I'm going to wonder, what's wrong with you? Anybody with me on this? So what does this all mean? We do it, we throw it at people, we say all kinds of things. You know, we're going to get old school today one last time and talk about communion. Because communion is something that is very old school because it goes back to Jesus himself. And here we are thousands of years later doing the same practice in different ways. Maybe not officially how God intended it. Definitely not with where I am at times when I take communion. It may be called the Lord's Supper, and of course, we got to put that up here, right? It might be the Lord's Supper. We can call it Eucharist. And it's something that we do at least monthly, if not more. And why do we do that? Because in the Scripture, there are all kinds of instances of doing communion. All kinds of them. So why do we do it too much? Why do we do it so much? Some of you may think too much. Why do we do it so much? Well, number one, we do communion because of regularity and tradition. Jesus said, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. It's something Jesus told us to do. You know, I always think that if someone's going to tell you something, anybody ever been with anybody like right before they're dying or they know it's the last time they're going to see you? Do they say something to you? Do you still remember what they say? That's usually something that's very special and that they want to pass on. And Jesus is just getting ready to be beaten and suffer and crucify. And at this point he says, hey, here we are in this meal, but I want to tell you something. This is my body and this is my blood. Do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. Now you might say, wait, where are you going, Jesus? You're here. You know, we're used to you being here. We've been here for 3 years or 4 years. We kind of got this thing down. We're just celebrating Passover. Why are you changing the liturgy from so many years? It'd be like if I had you all say the Lord's Prayer and I put in Shamalama Ding Dong. You know what I mean? Our Father who art in Shamalama Ding Dong, hallowed be thy name. That would be like, what are you doing to the sacred nature of the prayer? You see what I mean? Jesus is messing with something that they're used to. But Jesus told us to do it regularly. And all throughout the Scripture and throughout our church tradition, it's been done. Why? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's all throughout the book of Acts, but here are some. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Anytime you see that, we talk about breaking bread, we talk about a meal. Let me tell you something. There's a reason why it's called the Lord's Supper. Because they didn't just tack it in the corner of the service. They actually had a big meal with it. Who went to the picnic last week? There was a big meal there, wasn't there? And we had a good time. We had fellowship, we had food, and guess what? If we were early church, we would also had the culmination of it all being the Lord's Supper. Because that's what they did. Every time they got together, they ate. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that first verse that was read for us by Linda. And I was so glad Linda read that. She was very expressive about there was a problem because what was happening, people were doing this. They're saying, oh, we've got Lord's Supper tonight at church where we're going to meet in the way relationship, fellowship. And so I'm not going to eat today. And they would go and people had food and they would eat all the food as they pile their plates high. And then they take all the Lord's Supper that they could. And Paul says, if you're hungry, stay home. He said, this is about sharing the body of Christ. You know what's really cool? They actually ran out of communion in the early church. They ran out of elements. I have never, ever said, and I've always asked God, not to take me before I get to run out of communion. So if we run out of elements up here today, I'm getting really nervous. I've always thought that would be really, really cool to run out of it and then say, God, say, everybody's here who I want here today, you know? But they did that constantly, not because everybody was there, because people went in chunk. You know how like when the people give you the bread and some people give you the big chunk, you're like, oh my gosh, I got to choke that down. You know what I mean? Does anybody feel these things like I do, or am I just demented today, okay? But people were taking big hunks of it, and there wasn't left for everybody else. He said, hey, you should be sharing this. You should be thinking about others in the midst of the service. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 20, this is a great story. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to, there it is again, break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Aren't you glad I'm not going to talk till midnight? This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. Jot that down. Acts chapter 20, story of a guy named Eutychus, and this tells you how long Paul talks. He talks so much that it's a warm night, and a guy named Eutychus is sitting in the window. And he gets sleepy, and he falls asleep in the Apostle Paul's sermon. Can you imagine somebody falling asleep in a sermon? I can't. And guess what happens? He falls out the window. That's what happens when you fall asleep in sermons. You know. But he fell out. Paul stops the service, goes and throws his body on top of him, and says, Lord, raise him up. Raise him up. They get something to eat. And Paul goes back and preaches till the morning. That's pretty powerful. You know, it's a great story. I love it. It's great. So he shares that. So the question I want to ask you off the top is, why do we do communion? What is it really? Why do we do communion? First thing is I want you to look at these scriptures. These are the scriptures that were read for us today. I want you to take a look for them. It's also in your bulletin on the second page. And go ahead and click over. It should be 1 Corinthians, okay? And you have it up there? There we go. Listen to what he says. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what is it? Communion is a time to remember. Communion is a time to remember. That's our first thing on the second page underneath there if you want to fill that in. Number one. Communion is a time to remember. And how many of you have a good memory? Raise your hand. How many have a bad memory? The majority of you say you have a bad memory. And I think God knows that. I think one of the things God put into us is that our memories fade. You ever have something that you think happened and you're pretty sure it happened, but you're not sure and you're wondering if it was deja vu or you're not? It just seems weird, like it's just a distant memory. Anybody ever do that? And that's good and bad, because some of the things that I find out, there's some things in life that seem like a distant memory that I really love to wish I was a computer could delete and remove. You know what I mean? But there's other things that I'm just kind of trying to figure out. And this is what I'm saying in A. God knows our memories fade over time. God knows that our memories fade over time. You ever walked into somebody and you forgot what you're talking about? You walk in a room and you go, I just walked down the stairs. What did I forget? And then you like kind of retrace your steps like this. You go back and say, nope, it's gone. And then you'll be talking to somebody, that's it! And you'll just go and do it, you know? The other thing, or you run into somebody you spent a lot of years with. I do this all the time. Somebody I spent all years growing up with, and all of a sudden I see him and I'm like, hey, Jack. And I'm like, hey, buddy. Hey, gal, you look great. You know what I mean? Does anybody else do this? Am I alone today? Okay. Is this like Jack's confessional time here? Okay. We are the priesthood of all believers. But I do that a lot in my life. And you know, it was really bad. Like, I did a wedding for a couple yesterday. And sometimes you do enough weddings, as many weddings and funerals and things that I've done in my career. People remember you because it's a point in life, but you don't have a clue who they are. And you're like, hey, and your brain's going through a Rolodex. And then all of a sudden, like, you get that moment that God, like, kind of gives you. Boom. And you say, oh, how's Tim? And they're like, oh, he remembers me. And you don't have a clue who they are. You just throw a name out. But we have that. How many of you, I mess up all the time? My kids' birthdays. Yes, I have 5 of them, but still, I mess them up. Sometimes I forget how old I am at times. You know, we do that. How can we possibly do that? Because I think things fade as we have. You know, as we go on, some things should fade, though. Anybody ever been in a car accident? Isn't it interesting how a car accident is always in slow motion? And we remember it's always in slow motion. And yet then some of those are so slow that they seem like they didn't even happen. Or how many guys ever ask a girl out and got shot down? Aren't we glad we forgot those? Or those memories faded? Because when we say, hey, you want to go to prom with me? And they're like, no. And we're like, I'm never asking anybody else out again. You know, and we forget about that, don't we? We may remember a bit about it, but then we're like, you know, well, we forget about that. And that's nice. We never ask anybody else again. Or ladies, how many gave birth? How many gave birth multiple times? You would not have if you remembered the pain from the first time. Am I right on that one? You'd be like, not doing that again. I can tell you guys, would we do it again? Ain't no way. Yeah, so yeah, wouldn't do it the first time, wouldn't do it the second time, wouldn't happen. So some of those things we like to forget. There's other things that we like to forget as well. Like when we lost someone that we loved dearly. Somebody died who we were very close to. And you know, although we don't forget them, that pain of that moment fades over time. I remember my grandmother telling me that when they called her about my grandfather, most of my memories are him with dementia, Alzheimer's, just kind of didn't know what end was up or down. And he was in a nursing home, and my memories are being forced to go on Christmas Eve and sing songs, and people cuss us out down the hallway because they were dealing with dementia too, right? Yeah, so ask people, you want to hear another song? No! Okay, I'm good with this. So can we get home so I can open some presents or something? You know, I mean, it was like that kind of thing. And I remember her telling me just a year or so before she died, I remember the night in which they called me. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. I didn't want to call and wake your mom up. And I remember just laying there all night, just thinking about all the times we shared. For me, he was somebody who didn't have a clue what was going on. But for her, she went through the memories of dating, went through the memories of building a house, having a child, doing those things. And the good thing was she outlived him by 20-some years. And even though it was painful, the memory faded of that exact pain during that night. And it has to, because God knows we couldn't stand up underneath that. If you've lost a child, if you've had a miscarriage, those are things that if we carried that with us each and every day, the magnitude of that situation, we couldn't stand up and get dressed. So God gives us this incredible gift, recognizing that that memories do fade. And so God created the same thing in the Old Testament. That's why he created the feast of created Sabbath. Sabbath was, hey, you got to stop doing what you're doing in the busyness of life to remember me. And that's why he gave all those kind of feasts, to remember. Passover was to remember how I saved you from Egypt. Because you know what? If we didn't have that ceremony where we remember Passover, that memory of God's goodness would fade. Look how Christmas has faded. Look how Easter has faded in our memory. Look how Thanksgiving has faded. And you know, you go now, we just skip over Thanksgiving. You know why? Because we can't commercialize giving thanks to God. And so as we look at these things, in the New Testament, Jesus wanted to give us something to remember. He said, do this in remembrance of me and what I'm doing. This is to remember the sacrifice I'm giving for you, that I'm giving my life up for you. That I love you enough, even though you're a mess, I love you so much that I'm not a mess, but I'm going to suffer and die for you. That's what we need to remember. Communion is a great time to remember. And when we look at what Christ did on the cross, we need to remember. It's also clever. Communion is very clever. It's very intelligent what God does. God really knows us. In order to help us remember, he did some simple things. It's ingenious. First thing is, communion is simple. It doesn't take a lot to get communion together. It takes a lot less now than it did years before, where you had to actually bake bread, you know, or just throw it out and hope that it got crispy, you know. Communion, now we go buy juice, we go buy wine, we go buy bread, we do that. And we can celebrate communion with that. So it's extremely simple. It's easy and accessible to all. The next thing is, it's symbolic. Again, to help us remember that. As we look over here, we have bread. And Jesus took it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. I don't think the people, when they put this bread together, wherever it came from, thought, hey, let's bake some Jesus' body. But I think what we do is we take it, just as we did in the baptism, take an ordinary element of water, and God does something when we come together as the body of Christ. I think it's really cool that bread, if it wanted to remain just a single grain, it couldn't be bread. But when all the grains come together and allow themselves to be crushed out and put together and baked, if you ask the grains that are put into this how it felt, ouch! But when they're put together alone, they don't feed anybody. But when they're put together and they're broken, they feed a lot of people. That is a great illustration and symbolic of the church, just as the grape juice or the wine is. If I gave you each a grape, that's not doing too well. You're separated. But when the grape allows itself to be pressed out and crushed of its own individuality in order to meet the needs of a greater calling, it becomes juice or wine that everybody can partake in. Jesus recognized that was symbolic. He took an ancient Seder meal, which celebrated Passover, where the angel of death passed over Israel, and God saved them through the blood of a spotless lamb. Jesus took that at the same time of year and said, guess what's going to happen? And you know, numerically, at the time in which Jesus gave himself up for him, at the same time in the temple, the priest would have been sacrificing the Passover lamb. There's no mistake about that. It's God fulfilling what he didn't do in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament was leading up to with Jesus. It's symbolic. It's interactive. It's not something that we just look at, but it's something that we do. How many teachers do we have here? More than ever before, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but your students probably learn more by doing something than just by looking at something. Am I right with that? And that creates more for you. Jesus said, look, he didn't say, look at this and remember to me. He said, do this and remember to me. That means I want you to partake of it. I want you to be involved with it. I want action. You know, for far too long, I believe in the church, we look at it as a passive religion. Here am I, there's the preacher. Here am I, there's God. But Jesus said, go, be, do, experience. It's an action that occurs. It's extremely interactive. And it applies to our senses, which we learn more. It's portable. You can actually take it with you anywhere. And I mean absolutely anywhere. I want to show you a picture up here. You ready? You tell me who it is. Ready? What astronauts? What? Yes, the ones, Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong, and the other guy, right? That's what we all say, the other guy. And they did what? Walked on the moon. Now, what statement do we remember about walking on the moon? One giant leap for mankind, right before Neil Armstrong did that. Now, I want to share with you something that's really interesting. And I want you to see this slide here. You see that little folded up card? Neil Armstrong died this last year. And 40 years after this event, something came about. An earlier Apollo mission, that as it went around the moon, actually read Genesis. Some of you may remember that. Read the book of Genesis. And Madeline Murray O'Hare, who was probably the single most interactive atheist in our country and the world, protested, and there was a lot of anti-religious feeling at the time. As they went here, I want to share with you what happened. As we look at this, here's what happened with Buzz Aldrin when they got, they were 235,000 miles from Earth. And what they did, he said, Houston, this is Eagle. This is the LM pilot speaking. I would like to request a few moments of silence. I would like to invite each person listening, wherever and whomever he may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in an individual way. At that moment, the broadcast went silent. Okay, does anybody remember this? Some people may. Now, during that moment of silence, he pulled out a card. He was very active in the Lutheran Church, Buzz Aldrin. And he said, went to his pastor and said, this is an incredible, significant event. What can I do? And so, for he said, for me, This meant taking communion. In the radio blackout, I opened the little plastic packages that contained the bread and the wine. I poured the wine into a chalice our church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid poured on the moon and the first food eaten were the communion elements. And so just before I partook of the elements, I read the words which had been chosen to indicate our trust that that as a man probes into space, we are in fact acting in Christ. I sensed especially strong unity with our church back home and with the church everywhere. And I read, I am the vine. Here are the verses that he read. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. You can do nothing without me. Also, at the bottom of the card, there was another one that he read. When he looked at this, as he saw the moon beginning, right on the moon, he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? We never heard that story, did we? But it's been verified, and it's very true. The first meal ever given, first thing they ever ate, the first thing ever uttered were the words of communion. It's portable. If you can take it to the moon, you can take it anywhere. He says this, Aldrin said, Eagle's metal body creaked. I ate the tiny host, the bread, and I swallowed the wine. I gave thanks for the intelligence and the spirit that had brought two young men to the sea of tranquility. Isn't that amazing? That God, here's a man who loves the Lord, and this just came out in recent years. The second thing, as we're finishing up down here today, is communion is a time of examination and rededication. As at work, we all get reviewed or examined about our job, and that's good for us. Because when how many get nervous about that? Some of us get nervous and we don't like when that supervisor's sitting in the middle and we're kind of like, okay, we put on our best and we act like we're better than we are. And we say, okay, kids, just like usual, if we're teaching, okay, just like usual. And you're like, hint, hint, am I right, teachers? All right. And if we're in another job, we see the boss and we straighten up and we're like, act like we're doing something, not playing on Facebook. And yet, in the midst of that, we forget the importance of examination and rededication in the body of Christ in communion. The rest of this verse says this. It says, so then whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. You see, I actually think there's some things that we need to look at when we look at communion. I think we need to come to a point of the third one here, where communion is a time for reconciliation and forgiveness. Remember that verse the other week in old school that I didn't like, the one that said, forgive others as you have already forgiven me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said they were the same thing. That's tough. Communion is a sacred time, and you may not want to take communion if you haven't accepted Jesus. You may not want to if you haven't accepted Jesus. But if you want to accept Jesus, this is a great way to do it. It's a sacred time. We need to explain to our children. I'm open to communion for children. We need to explain to them, not like what I explained, that it's a shot glass with some bread, with some bread cubes or croutons, you know. Just explain to them the significance of this. I remember Jacob when he was real little. I really wanted him to know communion and the significance of that. And I remember him sitting there eating his sandwich and he was dunking it in his drink. And I was like, what are you doing? He said, I'm having communion. I'm like, who am I to say you can't? You know? And why do we forgive? Well, here's some of these verses that I want to share real quick. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. Wow, that's a deep verse, isn't it? My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. Those are big verses. You know, in thinking of old school today, what did I do with it? I laid it down somewhere. There it is. I came across some old school stuff. Stuff that's been in my basement collecting dust for a while. And I just decided I'd look at it today and give you guys a chuckle, I guess. But as I looked at this, just this morning, God told me to pull this out. And it's a robe. Yeah, it's still me, you know. Something I never wear. I put it out for special occasions, and I just had it. And I got this at a time when I got some kind of thing from the church, and I looked at it. But, you know, as I was looking at it some more, I realized that, you know, there's a symbolism in the church. And for those who are ordained, they have this thing called a stole. And I always think this, when I had to wear these, I always thought I would come up with a like fake pants and a shirt that you could be like naked underneath or whatever, you know. That's really being vulnerable, you know what I mean? God forbid the zipper breaks. So, sorry, stream of consciousness today, okay? But the stole, anybody know what this is a symbol of? Anybody in theology 101 here? This stole is a symbol of, it's called a yoke. Oxen yoke. It's around the oxen. And in the scripture it says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and burden is light. If you ever look at a, I know you're in shock because I'm actually putting on clothes, not taking them off like I usually do. But if you ever look at an oxen yoke, there's one that's bigger and there's one that's smaller. Because if they were all the same size, they would pull against each other, not get anywhere. And if one was too small, it just yanked it around in circles. So they have to be really evenly yoked in this. And I got to tell you, this week, part of the yoke is that you wear it as clergy in, well, I don't wear it a lot, but the symbolism is that you bear the burdens of the sheep. Your church. And you're to be yoked with God to help bear those. And I gotta tell you, this week, I need communion. Because this week stunk. I have people I love dearly that are dying. And I'm mad. I'm mad at God. I'm mad that God has taken those people from me. I know they're going to a better place. Maybe that's why I'm mad. Maybe I'm mad because I'm not going. But you know, I'm dealing with them. I'm dealing with people whose marriages are broken. We're dealing with administrative stuff, and everybody loves me knows I just love administrative stuff, right? Dealing with a young couple. I can tell you, I dealt with a young couple about a pre-wedding thing, and they, I send them a service of what I do, and the person came back and had removed, like, most of the God references, even, like, those whom God has joined, let no one separate. And I really went through this whole kind of thing in myself. I was talking with Stephen about it last week. Really going through this kind of thing without being like, you know, hey, you know, I know it's your service. But wait a second. That's what I do. And if I'm yoked to God, how can I do it? If not this. So I actually sat down with them and I went through all the stuff. And I said, so I got to ask you a question. This is about God. Why'd you take them all out? And, you know, at times people give me, and it's not the only time I've had this, but this time it just really bugged me for some reason. And maybe it's because of the video that we saw, that people just walking by the presence of God are not caring, and that the wedding is much more about me than about him in me. And so I said to them, I understand where you may be, and you may not be religious, but I am. And I can't compromise myself and remove Jesus out of this. But it was a weight, because I'm like, have we really come to the point now where we don't care about Jesus even in those moments? And it was a weighty week. after this. So what I recognize in communion is it's not about you and me and God. It's about me and God. I need the presence of God in my life. I need to connect to him. Because in the ceremony, what we learn is on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, in this Seder meal with many cups, he took the bread. He gave thanks to God. Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us grain from the field that we may have bread to eat. And he broke it. And as he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Imagine the significance of that, that just a day later, they would actually see his bruised and broken body upon the cross. I think we've taken this meal and dumbed it down to something that we like, not something that reminds us of what Christ did for us. That cost him his life. Back to, as we shared earlier, that it's a free gift, but it's certainly not cheap. And I believe one thing we as a church have done have cheapened this to make it easy for us to accept all the more. He passed it around and said, take, this is my body, broken for you. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks to God again. Blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit of the vine that we may have drink. And he passed it around and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. And I will not taste it again until I do it again in my Father's kingdom. And isn't it cool that one of the first things he said when he saw them, I'm hungry. So Lord, these are ordinary elements. They're just normal bread that we bought at the store and grape juice that we got there. But God, I'm just going to pray right now that you meet us in the presence. Your Holy Spirit meets us in the presence of this. Let these be for us the body and blood of Christ. God, if there's somebody who's not here, hadn't accepted you, that are carrying around their own yoke in life, their own weightiness in life, that God, you'll remove that from them by them coming to know you for the first time, or maybe even recommitting their life. Maybe they've said, hey, you know, I'm thinking about getting back to church. Maybe I'm thinking about doing this. And God, you say, hey, wait a second here. I'm right here. Don't pass by like that video that we saw. My presence is right here. So God, join us together. By your presence, make us one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, and one in Christ. As we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And as our praise and worship team comes forward now, Lord, and the servers, I just pray that as they receive communion, that everybody will receive the body and the blood of Christ.